Good morning. We're glad that you're here today. As we enjoy the sunshine outside, we enjoy the warmth of God's love for His people and for all of the world. And we praise Him for that and thank Him for an opportunity like this to be able to be together and to praise His name and to worship Him as His people. And we're appreciative of our visitors. We have several this morning, and your presence encourages us. We hope that we can encourage you, and we invite you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock for our worship this evening on Wednesdays at 7. And at each time that we meet, it's our intent to worship God in spirit and truth as Jesus has instructed us, and to let God's Word now in this part of our worship edify us, teach us, instruct us of what the will of God is for our lives, that we in turn then may live every day in fellowship with God. And so it's of first importance that we examine ourselves to see if we are in fellowship with God. If you have not in faith obeyed Jesus Christ to be saved from your past sins, you're not yet in fellowship with God. And without that fellowship with God, while He has blessed you in many ways with life here on earth, yet you are without the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of your sins, the hope, the sure hope of heaven when this life is over, rather than the expectation of a just punishment for sin and an eternal separation from God and eternal punishment after this life. You see, God has loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. So He calls upon us to, in turn, put our faith in Him, put our trust in Jesus, and obey His Word and will for our lives. And it begins by becoming a Christian in the way Jesus has taught. Men will tell you a lot of ways to be saved from your sins and to have salvation in Jesus. The Bible teaches you the right way. The Bible teaches you to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to, in that faith, confess that faith before men. Because the Bible says with the mouth, confession is made unto, in order to, salvation. If you want to be saved, you must be willing to and confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. God does not want a silent faith from us. But with that confession comes a change of heart. The Bible calls repentance. Jesus calls upon us to repent or we will perish. He said that in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. And God commands all men everywhere to repent, the Apostle Paul said. And so we urge you this morning to change your heart toward God, toward the sin in your life against God, to then bear its fruit in your life, the fruit of righteousness and holiness of truth. And in that repentant, believing heart, be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. True, as the song says, as Tyler read this morning, I'm the one that put Jesus, Jesus died for me, my sins. He died to ransom me, and He died to ransom you. See, you now need to be baptized into Christ because you believe He's the Son of God, so that He by His blood will wash your sins away. You haven't done that in your life for those reasons as revealed in the Word of God. Do it today. Do it today. You'll never regret it by living for God from this day forward. But an eternal regret awaits any of us who put God second or give Him no place at all in our hearts. For we will ever, forever, in the regret of an eternal hell, lose our souls. Now, people don't like to think of Jesus that way, of God that way. But God punishes sin just as surely as He rewards the righteous. Amen. And so it is our choice. We have a choice. And that kind of leads us into our study of Daniel 2, because King Nebuchadnezzar had a choice. He made some choices in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel made some choices in Daniel chapter 2. And we can learn from what happened in Daniel chapter 2 to know that there is a God in heaven. Maybe that's the choice. Maybe that's where you need to start this morning. Maybe today you need to be convinced that there's a God in heaven. If that's the case, then we hope you'll consider very intently and earnestly what Daniel wrote about in his life, in giving us a glimpse in the life of this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, over the kingdom of Babylon. In its day, the most wonderful, majestic, powerful empire on the earth. And from it, we will learn that truly there is a God who rules all the nations, every person on this earth, and that in fact He has a kingdom that is greater than all the kingdoms of men, and that we, putting our trust and confidence in Him and His expectations and His provisions for us, will receive His eternal blessing. In Daniel, the second chapter, the first 30 verses of it sets before us the circumstance of the king. This great and powerful Nebuchadnezzar was troubled in his mind so that he could not sleep. He had a dream, but he could not remember the dream, and he wanted to know what the dream meant. Now, pardon me. Probably all of us at some time have experienced having a dream and then not knowing we had one, but not really being able to remember it very well. But see, now this man, he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll get all these wise men of my kingdom, the soothsayers and the magicians and these sorcerers and astrologers, those men who you know, they read the stars and they can tell you know they're telling people what's happening and what's going to happen. I'll gather them and surely they're going to tell me. They'll be able to tell me what I dreamed and what it means." And so he gathered them in and he told them, I have a dream. I need to know what it was and what it means." And they said, "Well, you tell us a dream, King, and we'll tell you what it means." He said, "Are you just stalling for time? I want to know the dream. And if you don't tell me the dream and what it means, I'm going to kill all of you." And they said, "Well, that's never been the case." He says, "No one has ever been able to do that." So the king said to his men, "Sharpen your swords. Start killing them." Well now, one of those wise men whom we've been introduced to in chapter 1, in fact four of them we've been introduced in chapter 1, is Daniel and his three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with their Babylonian names. And so Daniel, in verse 14, it says, with counsel and wisdom, he asked the captain of the king, "What's going on? Why is the king so urgent in this demand, in this decree?" And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, verse 16 says, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then he called his fellows, his companions, and they prayed to God. Prayed for God's mercy, that God would grant the understanding, that He would tell the secret and give the interpretation. And God answered their prayers. And the reading that Brother Seth read for us a moment ago is the setting where Daniel goes into the king and tells him God has given an interpretation. And this interpretation does not come from men. And it's not because I'm wiser than anybody else that I'm telling it to you. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And He's telling you this so that you can know what His purposes are and so that you can know your own heart. And you know, we'll come back to that. We're going to come back to that point in just a minute. But let's proceed a little bit further. Because Daniel then gives the dream and the interpretation. And we'll see that as we go on in just a little bit. Well now, let me catch up here. Looks like it's not on at all. Somebody should have shouted, "Joe, the chart's not on." Okay. We'll get that fired up. And I thought I turned that on earlier. All right. So Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream. He saw a great image, and it was variously constructed. And then he saw a stone made without hands, that is not of this creation, that struck the feet of that image and crushed the image, and it grew into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And it would be an eternal, enduring kingdom. Now, once that interpretation is given, Daniel was rewarded in verses 46 through 49. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. So now here's the great king on his face before the servant of the king. And he puts him into, and he acknowledges the God of Daniel, verse 47. And he promoted Daniel to be ruler of the province of Babylon, and his three companions also were given a place of administration in the province of Babylon. Now, that's the historical setting. Let me catch up then to our chart, and let's look at the dream for just a moment. The head is of gold. Daniel says, "That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's your kingdom. You're the great king here, and you're the head of gold. There's going to be another kingdom after you. Its chest and arms are silver. That's the Medes and the Persians. That's going to be another world kingdom. And then a third world kingdom is demonstrated by or illustrated by the belly of eyes of bronze. Alexander the Great, Macedonian or Grecian kingdom that followed and defeated the Persians, and then finally the Roman Empire, the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay." The interpretation that God gave him was these are four kingdoms. Look at there as you begin the interpretation in 32 and following. Okay, the interpretation begins in 37. And he's talking about four kingdoms there, beginning with the kingdom of Babylon. Now, he says there's going to be, you see a stone made without hands, and it crushes this image, and it grows into a powerful, eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom God's going to set up. Verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the kings of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Many people tell us that kingdom in Daniel 2:44 hasn't been set up yet. The Bible says it has been set up. Many people say this kingdom is yet ahead. It's the future millennial kingdom of Messiah. For 1,000 years he'll reign from Jerusalem. The Bible says in the days of the kings of that fourth kingdom. What was that fourth kingdom? Roman. The Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire. He didn't put the name Roman here, but you go through history and we look back and now history confirms this interpretation. If it confirms the interpretation of the kingdoms, it also confirms the validity of what is said, that in the days of the Roman Empire, God was going to set up a kingdom. We'll look at that as we go on here for just a moment in our study. There's some things we need to learn about this God who put Nebuchadnezzar in place. See, he put Nebuchadnezzar in place. And this God who heard Daniel pray, this God who revealed these secrets, and this God who would set up a kingdom. That's what I want us to see in this text here for a moment. This God who is in heaven hears and answers prayer. There's a God in heaven, and He hears and answers the prayers of His people. In Daniel 2:17 through 19, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, he goes to the king asking for mercy, but then he goes to the God who is in heaven to hear him for the real mercy. I want you to see that contrast with it. The Bible repeatedly, of course, teaches God hears the prayers of His people. Psalm 65 and verse 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time this morning on establishing that point. Psalm 65 and 2. "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." I think I've got it. Yeah, that's right. "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion." I'm reading the wrong one. I apologize. Let's go back to Psalm 62 and verse 2. I knew that didn't sound right. Psalm 62 and verse 2. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." Well, that didn't sound right either. Let's go down to 65. I'm hitting all around it. Psalm 65 and verse 2 now. "O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Now, God is the one who hears prayer. Daniel goes into the king and asks for mercy, asks for time. But then he goes in prayer to the God who is in heaven, who hears the prayers of His people. And that's what we need to hear and understand this morning, that there's a God in heaven who will hear us, who can truly give us mercy. He goes to the king for mercy, but we need to go to the God of heaven for mercy. He's the source of mercy, and we must humble ourselves before Him. Now, Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18, suggesting this humility, and certainly Daniel expresses that humility when he comes before the God of heaven in prayer. In Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18, the passage says, "Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more." So God is ready to remove with His blessings those who would oppress His people. He will bring a justice to bear. Now, some say today that, well, that's all you need to do to be saved is just pray a prayer. Come to God in prayer and humility, and He'll save you from your sins. Now, if that were so, then Saul of Tarsus ought to have been saved 3 days after he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts the 9th chapter. For 3 days he prayed. For 3 days he fasted. And yet, when Ananias came to him, the preacher of the gospel, he said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on His name, or calling on the name of the Lord. The way you call on the name of the Lord to be saved from your past sin is not prayer, it's baptism. Arise and be baptized. Surely, yes, prayer is an appeal to God. It's the appeal of the people of God for the blessings of God. And God hears His people. God responds to His people. And we must keep humility in our hearts and be righteous before Him to expect Him to hear us. We cannot expect to pray to God in unrighteousness, in sin, and for Him to hear and respond. Look at Psalm 34 with me, verses 15 and following. This is quoted by and used by Peter in the New Testament. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Daniel is in a potential affliction. He's about to be killed, as are his companions and many other men in Babylon, if the dream and the interpretation are not given. The Lord delivered them, didn't He? In a very powerful way there, in a miraculous way, in giving revelation to Daniel about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its interpretation. But you see, we're not expecting a miracle from God, but we are expecting that God hears the righteous, that God hears the humble, those of His people who will come to Him, trusting Him, knowing that He hears, and knowing that He answers with mercy. You see, Daniel in Daniel 2 and in other places in the book of Daniel indicates that God is the giver of such mercies. In his Daniel's response to God answering the prayer and giving the dream, he says, "I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known to me what we asked of You. For You made known to us the king's demand." God answered with mercy, answered with the understanding. Now, the New Testament teaches us Christians are heard and answered by God. 1 John 5 and verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have in Him. This is the boldness we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we've asked of Him." Our confidence of faith is that God hears and God answers. Chapter 3, 21 and 22 of 1 John teaches the same thing. There's a God in heaven who hears His people, who answers their prayers. There's a God in heaven who rules over the nations. In this chapter, we see that vividly set forth. And really, this is the beginning of a series of things that are revealed to us in Daniel about God teaching Nebuchadnezzar who was really governing his nation and all the nations of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was brought along the way to understand and know that the God of heaven was over him. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth. He was ruling all the kingdoms. There's a God over him. He needed to learn that, and this was the beginning of that lesson to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 1, you see, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, and wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." He removes kings, He raises them up. In chapter 2 and verse 37, He told Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are king of kings. You are ruling kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." God gave the power too. See, practically, it was Nebuchadnezzar's power, his military might, that subdued kingdoms. But behind it all was a God in heaven who gave him the power, gave him that kingdom, gave him that strength, and gave him that glory. That's a lesson that rulers of the world today need to remember. And that we who are under rule need to remember. Remember, Jesus told Pilate, "You'd have no power at all except it were given you from above." John 19:10-11. God ordains civil government. Romans 13 and verse 1. And he sets in place this orderly arrangement of nations. Let every soul, and here's the responsibility, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's our responsibility. God sets up the governing authorities. He's the one who rules over all of them, and our responsibility is to be subject to them. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Some have the notion that, well, God is not, I'm a servant of God, I don't have to answer to the governments. That's wrong. That's sinful. And that conduct is sinful. God says, "I set it up, but your responsibility is to be in submission and to pray for the leaders, to pray to the God of mercy as the people of God. Pray for them. Pray for peace. Pray for righteousness." The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach of any people. Should we not then be praying for those who lead us? They might make decisions akin to righteousness. You see, in 1 Timothy 2:1, the Word of God says, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." A fundamental aspect of prayer for leaders, he says, is so that we can lead a quiet life. So that we can be able to live with godliness and reverence, that we can accomplish the divine purposes of God's people that He gives us. Whatever the kingdom of men we happen to live in and under. Well, Nebuchadnezzar began a process here through his life, and you see it as you go on through the early chapters of Daniel, to learn that though he had great power, there was a God far, far greater than he, and more powerful than he, and more glorious and wondrous. And while he had established a great kingdom at that time, this head of gold in the image, yet God was going to set up a kingdom that would crush that kingdom, that would endure forever. You know, the Babylonian kingdom didn't last that long. America has lasted longer as a nation than Babylon did. That ought to give us pause. That ought to cause us to think. These great and mighty kingdoms
or they come and they go. But God continues to rule. If our attitude is that any nation on this earth will endure forever, then we have not yet learned the lesson that God raises kings, God brings them down, God continues to endure. But let's go on and see another point for a minute. There's a God in heaven who reveals the truth, reveals the secrets, the term in the context has. You see it stated a number of times in verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. You want to know truth? You want to know what is right? You want light rather than darkness in your life? Go to God. God is the revealer of truth. God is the one who answers with the interpretation of dreams. Joseph in Genesis 40 and 41 is another illustration. It speaks of God in those terms. That God is the one who interprets dreams. He's the one today who has revealed truth. His truth. Even as He revealed truth through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, He has revealed truth to us through His Son. You see, God's revelation of truth is a hand from God to help us. In Psalm 119, look at it in those terms as the psalmist writes about the great blessings and opportunities and work and achievement of God's Word in our lives. And in Psalm 119 in verse 169, he says, let my cry come before You, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Your Word. You want to understand life? Go to God. Let God's Word grant you understanding. Let my supplication come before You. Deliver me according to Your Word. Daniel brought supplication to the throne of God that he might be granted a knowledge of the dream and its interpretation. You and I can go to God and He will hear us, and in His Word He answers us. His Word gives instruction to us. It gives deliverance for us in the things of this life. My lips shall utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue shall speak of Your Word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. Now watch it. 173. Let Your hand become my help, for I have chosen Your precepts. The precepts of God are as God's hand reaching down to help us, to lift us up, to bear us along, and to bring us to eternity. That's what truth does. That's what God's Word accomplishes. And yet men so casually cast it aside, or so blasphemously reject it, when God has given it to us to be such a great help of light, of righteousness, of our salvation, of our hope. It accomplishes every one of those purposes. Every purpose of God's Word is accomplished. It does not return unto God void. It accomplishes the end whereunto He sent it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. God's Word is what we must humbly hear. Like Samuel, speak, your servant hears. We've got to speak and hear. We let God speak and we must hear what He says. We've got to open His Word, let His Word direct us. God's Word, now, look at this point. I said we'd come back to it. I want you to see it with me in Daniel 2 and verse 30. When Daniel goes to the king and he says, "You, O king, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He's made known to the king what will be in the latter days." Now, drop on down to verse 30. He says, "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Daniel says, God's made this known for our benefit and for yours. See, it would benefit Daniel and his companions and all who put their faith in God, because they would learn and know that God was bringing about His purposes
toward his objective of an eternal kingdom. But look, he says, what we're telling you, this dream and interpretation, is so that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Let me suggest, not just that you will know what it is you dreamed, but that you will begin to grasp and know what God wants of you, Nebuchadnezzar. You'll know the dream, you'll know its interpretation, but you see, when you hear God's Word, it will reveal where your heart is. Where was Nebuchadnezzar's heart at the beginning of chapter 2? He is the great king on the throne. He is the great king with the power. He is the great king who commands and people are killed. But at the end of the chapter, he is the king on his face before Daniel, because the God who is in heaven has revealed His Word. And it revealed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. It revealed a heart that was prideful and arrogant before the God of heaven. God's Word is revealed. It not only tells us what God is doing, but it tells us who we are. God's Word, when we will learn it and accept it in our hearts, it tells us who we are and teaches us what we ought to be and helps us get there. You see, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why is it people don't want to learn the Bible? Why is it they shut off from the Bible? Perhaps in part because they don't want to come face to face with what's really in their heart. Because when you humble yourself before the Word of God, you learn the sin of your life. You learn what incredible things God has done. And you learn how unworthy you are. And yet what great love He's shown for you. And how can you but honor Him by then serving Him and putting Him first in your life. So if we just develop a casual attitude toward the Bible, or just blatantly harden our heart and reject it, we don't have to come face to face with who we are. The tragedy of that is, we'll eternally be face to face with who we are in the devil's hell. When God has revealed truth to save us in the Son. You see, the Son is the source that we go to today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus is the one that will save us. He is the Word. He is the truth. In fact, He said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Remember Daniel? Remember what he said? Daniel 2, back there, in verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. Jesus said, I am the light. Why do we resist? Why do we refuse Jesus, the light? There's a God in heaven who reveals truth by giving us His Son. And He sent His Word, inspired by God, to reveal that Son to us today. The Apostle said, God speaks to us in these last days in His Son. And Paul said, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. The things that I write are inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. They will pierce to your heart. They'll expose your sin, and they'll save you from your sin when you'll have the faith to obey it, to live it, to put God first. Do you? Do we have the faith today? Do we have the faith to turn to the Bible and say, I've sinned against God and I want to be saved? Do we have the faith? Or do we offer God lip service? He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. God through Daniel is teaching Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God who can tell you truth, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you have truth? You can't even remember a dream.
there's a God in heaven who is truth. And He's still there today. There's a God in heaven who set up a kingdom.
Oh, we live in a powerful kingdom today. America is a powerful, powerful country. In some ways, unseen in the annals of all of history. And yet, as powerful as we are, in so many ways, good ways and not so good ways at times, but tremendous, and blessings and opportunities, and yet all of that pales to the power of the eternal kingdom. All of that is inferior to the kingdom God set up in the days of the Roman Empire. God set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. That kingdom is the Messianic kingdom. It's the promised kingdom. When God told David, "Of your seed I will set one upon my throne, upon your throne. You will rule over the house of Jacob." He'll rule over the house of Jacob. The fulfillment of that prophecy, we've been studying it on Wednesday night, is Jesus Christ. Acts the 2nd chapter. Peter made the application. He said that God had promised David that of the fruit of his body one would sit upon his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ when he said, "Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption." You're going to raise Him from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead and He set Him upon His throne at the right hand of God, reigning over the house of God, which is His church. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the prophet Isaiah is the spokesman for God to His people when God talks about the days coming, the latter days. And by the way, Daniel used that terminology, didn't he, as well? In Daniel 2, he said, God's going to show you what's going to happen in the latter days, in the later days. Now these later days will be the days of the fourth empire, that fourth world kingdom, the Roman Empire. Now look in Isaiah 2:2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Daniel speaks of a kingdom that will be like a mountain filling the whole earth. Isaiah talks about God's house on the top of a mountain. Like the temple Solomon built was on the top of the mountain, Zion, in Jerusalem. God would have a house, and all nations will come to it. And many will come to it and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He will judge between the nations." He will judge between the nations. You see, His eternal kingdom has authority over the nations. "And rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And they say, "Joe, there it is right now. That kingdom can't exist. Look at all the wars in the world." The Word of God answers back in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace. He is our peace. It's peace between the sinner and God. And when the sinner is at peace with God, sinners will be at peace among themselves because they'll be saved in the Son and they'll live in the kingdom of God in holiness and righteousness of truth, not in warring and fighting. You see, he's talking about a kingdom not of this world, and it's a peace not of this world. Our King is reigning now. "I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion," is the prophecy from Psalms chapter 2. In Acts the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul is preaching and he says, God has fulfilled the second Psalm in that He raised up Jesus. He's fulfilled it. Jesus is reigning today. Daniel the 7th chapter will go on and to describe a scene of a dream that Daniel had, where one likened to a son of man came unto the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him honor, glory, power, and kingdom. And it's that very thing that occurred when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, and He has made us a kingdom today. Revelation 1 and verse 6. We are a kingdom and priests. We reign on the earth. We are the people of God in the house of God, His church, offering up spiritual sacrifices of our lives. Not just on Sunday morning, eating the Lord's Supper and singing a couple of songs. We are as priests, we are offering up ourselves unto God's service every day. in this kingdom.
Kingdom that does not come with observation. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:20-21. That's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Nuclear blasts, terrorist threats, biological warfare, any and everything that man has dreamed up or will invent to kill other people will not remove the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save a lost soul. There is more power in the kingdom of God, in the Savior of mankind, than anything man can invent.
Amen.
You see, that's what Nebuchadnezzar needs to know. It's what we need to know. We need to know what God's done. God has established a kingdom, and He's calling you and me to be a part of it. And that kingdom is the church of Christ. Not a denomination. Don't miss the point. Not a denomination. It's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. The called out, the redeemed. We're not a denomination. We're not started by men. We're built by God. A kingdom, not of this world. A rock, a stone, cut not with human hands, which fills the earth. As the gospel goes to the whole world. Saved and lost. The redeemed. That's the call of the gospel. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1:13. You can be in the kingdom today. It's not a kingdom in the future of the premillennial variety. It's a kingdom that exists today. And by the way, He's the head of the church. See, His church is His kingdom. Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19. When the end comes, when Jesus comes, 1 Corinthians 15:24, it will not be to establish a kingdom. That happened in the days of the fourth kingdom, in the prayer of dream of Nebuchadnezzar during the Romans. No, when Jesus comes back, He will deliver the kingdom up to God, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Question is, will you be a part of the kingdom? Will you be in that kingdom? Only if in faith you have repented, confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, added by Him to His church, to His kingdom, and then live as a citizen of heaven, not as a citizen of this earth. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. He set up a kingdom. His Son rules today. Does He rule in your heart? In my heart? Does He rule our lives? There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayers of His people, who rules and governs the nations, who's revealed truth, His will to mankind. He's established an eternal kingdom. The question now is, what will we do with that information? Will we respond? Will we obey Jesus now? If you're not a Christian, obey Him now. He rules. He reigns. God is in heaven. His purposes are accomplished. Be saved in the Son. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized today. And you'll be added by Jesus to His church. Then live for Him faithfully as a citizen of the kingdom. Maybe as a Christian knows, a citizen of the kingdom, you haven't been honoring the king. You've sinned against the king and served yourself and sinned. Repent of that. He calls you home. He calls you back as a servant to be faithful to Him. If you'll repent, if you'll pray His forgiveness, He'll hear you. He hears and answers the prayers of the humble who come to Him as His people seeking His mercy. We urge you to do that, to respond to His call of the gospel while we stand and sing.
Jesus will love you.